So I've been studying James for the past several weeks, and multiple times Dion has mentioned this fact that I just want to reiterate that James really is about as straightforward as it gets. You read through it, and it's just very straightforward. We claim to live by faith, and that's what we believe. We live by faith, and then James paints this picture of what a life that lives by faith looks like. And so he paints this beautiful picture saying, if you claim to follow Jesus, and this is what you believe, this is what your life, this is what it looks like. And it's just a really easy read. And I remember a few weeks ago, Dion challenged everybody to read through the book of James, and he just said, if you would just take it and just read it in one setting. It's only 5 short chapters long. And so if you haven't done that, or if you'd like to do it again, I want to challenge you to do that again. Just take it and sit down and read. And you can just do that this afternoon or at least sometime this week. Because it's short, easy, but it's definitely worth it. So today we're actually finishing up James. And so we're in chapter 5. And it's going to lead into the next sermon series that Dion's going to be talking about prayer. I am looking forward to to the series on prayer. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. Now, even though prayer isn't really specifically mentioned in the book until the last chapter, I would definitely argue that it's seen all throughout the chapters. Let's look first at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 8. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do." So James says, if you're lacking wisdom, just ask for it. It's not just going to come to you. It's not something that we can gain on our own. Knowledge and wisdom are two very different things. And sometimes I think we try to gain these things on our own, but true wisdom only comes from God, and you have to just ask for it. But you can't doubt, because if you doubt, then you can't expect to receive anything from God if you're asking and doubting. So he says, if you lack something, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And skip over a few more chapters in James chapter 4. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures." So James is saying that we fight and we argue with each other because we desire and we covet these things that we don't have. But if we would just ask God, then he says, then we would receive. But the problem is, I think usually we try to do it our own way. Usually if we want something, we try to get it on our own, and that's what causes arguments, that's what causes fights. We try our way first, and sometimes if our way doesn't work out, then we go to God and we pray, but he says just go to God and ask. And sometimes though, when we ask, then we ask selfishly and for the wrong motives. I think we rely on ourselves too much. We think that our resources and what we do is enough. And so what we do is we take things into our own hands and we say these things and we do these things. We take it into our own hands and handle it ourselves. And that gets us nowhere, right? We try to do things our own, and usually we end up making a bigger mess than if we had just stopped and asked God from the beginning. And I really think that that's a common theme that we see here as it's that we often find ourselves lacking and wanting. And honestly, that's just a fact about being human. And so we shouldn't rely on ourselves. We're human. We can't rely on ourselves. God is God, and we're not. And so we've got to stop acting like we can do it on our own. We got to stop acting like we're God and thinking that we can handle things by ourselves, because we have to ask to receive. And the problem is that to take that position of asking God takes humility, because it's arrogant to think that we can do it on our own. And so we have to be willing to humble ourselves, go to God, and ask for him to give us what we're lacking, give us what we desire. And if you look at the first part of chapter 5, I really think that that's the warning that James is giving. Chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of the slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So first he takes in, he's warning the rich because they've come to rely on their own resources. And, you know, maybe majority of us in here wouldn't consider ourselves rich. But I have to say on an international level, I would say the majority of us in here are rich. And what we do, the threat in that is sometimes we start to rely on our own resources. We start to look at ourselves and think that we can handle it because we've got what we need to get us where we want to go. And so we take these and we start to do these things. And what it does is it causes us to become greedy and selfish at any cost. And that's the warning he gives. And then he goes on, he urges believers to be patient and persevere because he says that God is sovereign and faithful. And God can always be counted on to come and deliver every single time. So then he continues in chapter 5, and this is where I really want to focus this morning. This is where I really think the rest of the chapter is actually leading up to. James 5, starting in verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, those last few verses, last couple of verses, seem to be a little bit out of place at first, but I think they really just go right along with James, his final plea for us just to be praying for each other, for us to be sincerely concerned, and that we really care for each other. We're on this journey together, and none of us are any better than the next, because again, we're not God, we're just humans. And I think that's what he's saying at the end, is we've got to sincerely care about each other, pray for each other, and be there for each other. Now verses 13 through 18, they're full of some really bold and powerful statements about prayer. And I think that way too many times what we do is we tend to skim over them or even take them and start to rationalize them away. And maybe the reason we do that, maybe the reason that we take those and we just pretend like we cover them up is because we desire to cling to the power. We desire to hold on to the ability to take care of things ourselves. We want to have that control. We want to have that power. And we want to hold on to that in our life. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to think that all we have to do is give it up, give that control fully to God, and believe on Him to come and take care of us. But I think that's exactly the point of prayer, and that's exactly what it's saying, is that we can't do it. So we rely on the one who can do it. So let's look at these verses again. James is talking about prayer that is powerful enough to make the sick well and forgive sins. And that's really big. The power to heal people and to forgive sins. That's a healing for the body and for the soul. We can't heal ourselves. We can't do that for ourselves, but God can. He heals the body and the soul. But my question is, do we really believe it? And do we believe it to the point that we're really willing to live a life that's placing full control in God and humbling ourselves and saying, God, I can't, and so I give it over to you? Do we believe it that much? In verse 14, James says to call on the elders to pray over the sick person and anoint them with oil. And to be honest, I've probably only seen that done in person a handful of times. But the practice of anointing is commonly found throughout the Old Testament, and it's seen in the New Testament. Objects and people, such as kings and prophets and priests, would be anointed oftentimes as a consecration, saying that they're being devoted fully to God. They're devoting their life. They're devoting who they are and what they do to God. And so they're anointed and consecrated, and then the empowerment, though, was brought on to them only by the Spirit of God. The Hebrew word mashach, meaning to anoint, is the root for mashiach, which is where we get Messiah, the anointed one. And I really wish that I had more time to take that and talk about it, because I think there's huge significance there for why Jesus was called the Messiah, who he was, the idea of being anointed, and what that means, what that meant for them coming out of Judaism and experiencing that, but also what it means for us today, that Jesus was the anointed one. I wish we had more time, but maybe another time. 2 Corinthians 1 and 1 John 2 speak of all believers as having been anointed, as having been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the act of anointing with oil, like James says, he says to call the elders to anoint with oil. And as humans, we anoint with oil and we can pray over people. But again, it's God who anoints with the Spirit. It's God that brings the power. Us by ourselves, that does nothing, but it's God calling him to interact and come into our lives, and he brings his Spirit. So, again, do I think the oil heals? No. Do I even think the prayer in and of itself heals? No. I know that it's God that does it. It's God who does the work. But I certainly think that there's significance and a real beauty in the act of anointing. Yet the fact remains that we must surrender ourselves and our full control to God, because that is our only hope. Do we believe that prayer really has that much power? Power like Jesus says to move mountains, or enough power to heal the body and soul? Do we really believe it? Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, I definitely think that he believed in it, because he talked so much about the power of prayer, and he talked about it in ways that it was shocking to people. And if we really look at it, it's very shocking to us today too. And multiple times, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the answer to our prayers. And this is the Son of God who's recognizing this, saying that we pray and it's the Spirit that comes on us. And so if the Son of God can recognize this, if he can say that, if he realizes how much we have to rely on that, then I think certainly we need to realize it just as much as he does. And I love the way that James talks about the power of prayer as if it's just a matter of fact. And so my question is, can we start to do the same thing? Can we start to talk about prayer in a way that says, I really believe in what prayer is going to do. I really believe that prayer is our first step. I really believe that, and I know that. Can we start to talk about it like that, instead of just kind of sometimes mentioning it here and there and saying, I'll pray for you, and I'll just pray about it. And can we really take it like James says and believe in its power? Believe that God will come if we pray. God will send his Spirit. God will answer our prayers, and he can heal us, body, soul, and prayer really does move mountains in our lives. I think that's really important. I think that's a first step to really take that and start talking about it like that and start believing it. Start praying like that, praying that big things will happen, praying that God will come and make a difference in our lives and our family's lives and our friends' lives. Just pray that God comes and his spirit is in this place, in our lives around us. So I mentioned earlier that this lesson on James 5 would lead us into the next series of sermons where Dion will be talking about prayer. And so for the whole month of July, prayer will be the topic. And this is important because then it will lead us into August. And in August, we have a special invitation to everyone in the church to be a part of a month of prayer and fasting. And our goal is to have all 31 days, 24 hours a day for 31 days in August, to have the whole month covered in prayer and fasting by our church body. So for the month of July, as Dion's going to be preaching about prayer, you're going to have the opportunity to sign up for a number of hours, however many you can do. And so he'll talk more about that next week, but you're going to be able to sign up for that. And again, we want to have all 24 hours for 31 days filled, where people in this body are dedicated to prayer and fasting. So again, I'm really looking forward to this because I do believe that prayer brings transformation. And I know that I do expect this to be a transformational time for our church. And so I hope that you're looking forward to that, looking forward to this experience, and that you can be dedicated to doing that as a body. If you need anything in your life, may you realize that God is the only one who can truly fulfill your desires. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for myself. The only one who can truly fulfill our desires and our wants and make us whole is God. So may you realize that. And if you need prayer, then come up here and we will cover you in prayer. And I guarantee that as we pray for you, God will come. So whatever you need, I ask that you'll take this opportunity now to come and share with us as we stand and sing.